16 or so verses and just a few things in those. Acts chapter 7. Bible. Like this one here, for example. And this is a record of some accusations that have been made against a man named Stephen. And in chapter 7, we hear his reply. And as I was thinking about how to introduce this, I thought to myself, well, if you drop down to verse 51 in that same chapter, in verse 51, he says to these fellows, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." That is not the way to win friends and influence people. He's not trying to win them by flattery. He's trying to give them the truth. Amen? He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And then I won't read all of it, but in verse 54 it says, "When they heard this, these things, they were cut to the heart." And then you'd think, well, from there things didn't go so well. They stoned him and they killed him, and a man named Paul was looking on, and I think that was one of the things that influenced Paul greatly in his life. But things did go well. That was God's plan. And Stephen, as he did not necessarily know it in chapter 7 in verse 1 when he begins to answer. Well, it's a little few more verses before he begins to talk, but he did not know this was the last day of his life. No, on this earth. This was about to be the first day of his life in eternity. These were the last words he was ever going to get to say on this earth. But we'll see him one day, and you'll get to talk to him. If you're saved, you'll see him one day, and you can talk to Stephen, and he might rehearse the things that happened on this day. I kind of think in heaven we're going to have better things to talk about. Amen? And we're going to behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see things differently. We're going to see them the way they are. And the trials of this life are going to be distant, and they have their place, but by then they will be long past. No, this was the last day of Stephen's life on this earth, the last words he was going to say. If you had the chance to know, and he didn't even at this time know quite yet, he might have, I'm not sure, but anyway, if you had the chance to know what the last day on earth was going to be for you, what would you say? What would you do? And Stephen made a good choice if he knew, or whether he didn't. The things he said, you know what he said? He told them the truth. And he told them the story of Israel. We won't look at the entire message tonight. It's quite a long statement that he makes, and we'll look at part of it. And he told them the story of Israel. Why would he do that? The reason he did that is because these people were absolutely thrilled. These people that hated Stephen, that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, these people that had falsely accused him in chapter 6, and we won't read it, but at the end of the chapter, they had accused him falsely of some things he hadn't done. And that's where it would pick up in chapter 7 when the high priest says, "Are these things so?" He says, "You know, is this right? Are you guilty of this? Did you do this?" These people, the high priest and the people that are judging Stephen, they're very proud of who they are. They're very happy with the fact that they are religious authorities. They are elite in their position. They have accomplished the greatest things. They are very happy with who they are. And folks, it's not a question of who we are. It's a question of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And any of us, if we're honest, any of us, pastors, church members, Sunday school teachers, deacons, any of us, if we're honest, have to admit we are sinners, wicked sinners saved by grace. And how did we get saved? The Bible makes it very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's almost an understatement. We came short. We are nowhere near what we ought to be considered righteous enough to be saved. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And I want you to know there is a place called hell. It is real. Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. And he talked about what hell was like. He described a rich man who went there and what happened to him. And he said, "I am in torments." He used that word several times. "In this flame," he said. Hell is a place that is real. It is a place where people that are not saved go. And why are we so excited about Christmas? Because Christmas is when Jesus came to save us from hell. What do you have to do to be saved, somebody says. The Bible makes it very clear. Paul said this to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Trust in Him. Ask Him to save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who's whosoever? Anybody who will. And so these men that are about to stone Stephen and kill him, these men who have falsely accused him, they need to hear the truth, and he tells them, see, they're proud that they're Israelites. We're Israelites, and, you know, we have Moses, and we came from Abraham, and we're God's chosen people, and they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because they were proud of who they were, and they were trusting in their righteousness. And Stephen says, let me tell you the story of Israel. Because, folks, Israel was not righteous. And as he finishes, and we will get there next week, he says to them, he says, which of the prophets didn't you kill? You know, you killed all the prophets. And every time and time again, when God delivered Israel, they turned their back on him, they rejected him, they were idolatrous. But folks, the Bible says an interesting thing. It says, eventually, God will save Israel. There are some people that can't comprehend how God could do that. They crucified their Messiah. My mind wanders. I think of Joseph every time I make that statement, that Joseph's brothers rejected him. And in the end, he said to them, Joseph in Genesis said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save people alive. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel crucified him, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save people. And so these priests, these religious authorities, these people that trusted in their righteousness, he just tells them a story. And it's kind of like our story in some regard. The end of the story is not here. We got saved. Israel will get saved. But there was a day when we were guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ took our guilt upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us. So I'm going to read the first part of this. You can remain seated. I want to begin in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, and then we'll spend a few minutes just looking at what God has done with and for Israel and apply that to our lives as well. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? Because back in the last part of chapter 6, they had falsely accused him. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt at Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. They should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. That's Egypt, by the way. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in a sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we begin to listen to Stephen's account of the history of the nation of Israel, and we think about what you did with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, and especially with Joseph, Lord, help us to understand some things from this passage that would pertain to us as well, and just to understand how you work with people and how you overcome and how you deliver. And God, tonight, as we look at the things you've done in our life, we have stories as well, and we can see time and time again where you brought us through and you delivered us, in some cases in spite of ourselves. God, tonight, we just pray you'd bless this time we spend in the Bible, and I ask the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that I cannot speak and to say the things I cannot say and to work in the hearts in the way that only the Holy Spirit can do. And work in my heart as well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you want to know why I get so excited about, I'll just say it this way, being a Baptist. And sometimes you say those words and people immediately think, oh, you're being divisive or whatever. I've had many people ask me, why are you a Baptist, Pastor? Why are you a Baptist? Why wouldn't you be something else? And the first question to ask, I guess, is, well, what do you want me to be? I can't be non-denominational. What that kind of means is that I don't really believe anything. I can't be interdenominational. That means I believe everything. I believe the Bible. And you may not realize it at first glance, but if I had enough time, I could prove it to you and just take my word for it tonight. And if you want more information, I got a lot of it. But a lot of the churches that exist today came out of the Roman Catholic Church. The Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Church of England, which became the Episcopal Church, and even the offshoots from those, Church of Christ and so on. And what did the Catholic Church teach? And I'm looking forward to this. We're going to do a little bit of this in the spring semester in high school Bible. But the Catholic Church had some people. One of them was named Augustine. And there's another one that was also important, whose name escapes me right now. And these men were teaching that God was done with Israel. That Israel was off the plan. That Israel had been rejected. There are a lot of people today that still believe that. You may remember, Greg, that fellow that lived across the street from you, a couple of houses down. He came to our church, and we were excited, a young man, and seemed to know some things. And so that afternoon, my phone number was in the bulletin. He sent me a text, and the text said this, "Are you a dispensationalist?" Oh, I know where this is going already. I can tell you how this story is going to end. And what he was asking me is, do you still believe that God's going to deal with Israel? Because the alternative is to be what we call a Reformed theologian, which says when Israel sinned, God rejected them and he replaced them with us. And I'm not going to explain who the us is right now, but they have a definition for that. I want you to know something. When God promised Abraham those things he promised him back in Genesis, he meant it. He didn't take that away from Abraham and give it to somebody else. Now, the Catholic Church, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but the Catholic Church taught that God had taken away the promises of Israel and given them to them. The word Catholic means universal, to this universal church, and now they would be Israel. So when they read the Bible and they see Israel, they think, oh, that's us. It's not what the Bible means at all. And the reason I'm excited about being a Baptist is because when I see the word Israel, I realize that's Israel. And I see the word church, I see that's somebody else. That's us. And there's a difference. We are not Israel. Israel's Israel and church is church. And that's what the fellow sent me the text about. Are you a dispensationalist? And I forgot how I answered, but I was a little bit, I don't know. I tried to be careful with him and ask him what he meant by that, but I knew. And he ultimately rejected us because he doesn't believe that. Folks, Stephen, when he preaches this message, knows Israel's Israel. And he knows they're going to be saved, but God, and that's really the key there, they will be saved. Because don't you see, if God rejected Israel because of their sin, then that would establish that he would reject anybody because of their sin. But the Bible says, God not willing, any should perish. In other words, if Israel had to behave in order to be saved, then that would mean we have to, and I'll use a different word, be righteous in order to be saved. Israel was obviously not righteous. So you can see the picture is very clear there. If God's going to save Israel in spite of their sin, he can do that for us as well. And so you don't say, well, we've suddenly become Israel and Israel is no more. And some of my favorite verses are in Romans where Paul says this very plainly. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, has God cast off his people Israel? God forbid. That's good enough for me. You know, Stephen Harris tells us this story. If you didn't put all the fill in the blanks there, what happened was a man called Stephen Harris on the phone one night and said, if you don't give us some money, we're going to kidnap your wife and daughter and do bad things to them. Now, what would you do if you were in a foreign country and you got a phone call like that? That's pretty serious stuff. The end of the story is, as Brother McMahon read us a while later, the fellow that made that phone call was gunned down by the drug cartel. And, sadly, Stephen Harris's neighbor, who he had been witnessing to, was with the man when it happened. And I did not put this together, but I hope that 14-year-old boy wasn't his son. That would be very sad. But any 14-year-old boy to die in that way and to step into eternity in a place called hell would be a sad thing. But folks, God protects his own. God's word is true. The verse he quoted, the way of transgressors is hard. And if that verse is true, then the rest of the Bible's true. Amen? And the Bible says, God not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a time when Israel will look on the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, and they're going to repent of what they had done, and they're going to be saved. You say, well, does that mean that every person who is ever an Israelite is going to go to heaven? No, it does not. But the nation, as a nation, will turn back to Christ during the tribulation, which is that 7-year period of time between what the Bible calls, it doesn't use the word rapture, but the taking up of the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, between that time and the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be 7 years, which is what most of the Revelation describes. And at that period of time, Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, that 7 years is for God to get Israel to turn back to him. And they will. God's not finished with Israel. They're going to turn back to him. You and I, when we were sinners, aren't you glad God wasn't finished with us? He, in spite of our sin, he sent his son to die and pay for our sin. In spite of our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us, whosoever will, let him come. And the Bible is very plain. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation, not confession to a priest. There are no priests in churches. Read the Bible. You never see a priest in a church, not one single time. Confession is made to God. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to save me. I know Jesus died for my sins, and I'm asking you to save me. That's how you got saved. Not because you deserved it, but because you turned to Christ for salvation. The very same way Israel's going to be saved. And it shouldn't surprise us that a lot of the denominations believe you're saved by works. Because that's their train of thought. Israel didn't work. They didn't do what was right. God rejected them. If you don't work, God will reject you. Folks, that's not the way the plan of God is written. Does that mean we can live any kind of life we want? No. But it does mean we cannot, and we should not believe we can earn our way to heaven. So let me just show you a few things here that happen in these first 16 verses in Acts chapter 7 of what God did for Israel. And again, be very careful. Don't just say, oh, Israel, we're Israel, so we can apply this to us. That's the mistake that folks make. But there's some principle here. And let's go back to chapter 7 and verse 2. And after the high priest says, are these things so? I like, before I get into this, the fact that Stephen just didn't say, no, I'm innocent. What did he do? He took the opportunity to preach the gospel to him. and to tell them who Jesus was and to tell them why they needed him. And so he starts at the beginning. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." And then he tells some geography here and some history. When he was in Mesopotamia, we know as the Ur of the Chaldees, and there was a place. It's an interesting thing here. You see that word Charan at the end of verse 2, C-H-A-R-R-A-N? Well, the Old Testament spelling is Haran. It doesn't have the C-H sound. That's the Hebrew way of pronouncing it. So in the Old Testament, when you see the word Haran, anytime a Jewish person talks, the word begins right down here in the bottom of their throat. And they sound like they're growling, kind of. It comes out as a guttural. It's the way they speak, is in the back of their throat. And so the way they would pronounce Haran was Charan. And I can't do it. If I could, I'd learn Hebrew, but I can't do that. I tried and failed. So anyway, this place called Haran is a place where Abraham was. And if you remember, Terah, his father, I think it was Terah, took him up there and he died. And now there's Abraham, and he's on the way, but he's not there yet, and God appears to him. Now I ask you the question, did God appear to you and I? Not literally, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Peter said, we handled the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, but I got something better than experience. I got the Word of God. So yeah, when you open your Bible and you see the words in this Bible, you hear from God. He speaks to you. This is His Word. And so somewhere along the way, everyone here that's trusted Christ, God appeared to you through the Word of God because somebody brought it to you. We talked about that a little bit this morning. After the shepherds heard, it wouldn't have done any good if they didn't say, let us go. And folks, that was a response to the Word of God. Our response as a born-again Christian ought to be, let us go and tell some other folks. And I didn't finish the story this morning because after they had seen the child, they were excited about it and they told some folks. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them in the form of a child. But to Abraham, the God of glory appeared unto him. And just as God appeared to him, he appeared to us. Now, there is something different, and you got to be careful with this. And I use the word, although it's not really in the passage, but there was a choosing that took place. Israel as a nation was chosen by God. So why did God choose Israel? Why didn't God choose the Egyptians? Why didn't God choose somebody else? And you could play with that for a while. There's some interesting facts. One of them is this. Israel was nobody. Israel was Jacob and his 12 sons. And who would think that a man with 12 sons would be the people that one day would be the most important people in the world? Why that family versus this family versus this family? They had no hope. God was their hope. They should have died. You see the story right here. There was a famine. Other people died in the famine. But God used, and here's the picture, God used their wickedness. Those 11 brothers said, Joseph is he's a problem. Our father loves him more than he loves us. He says we're going to bow down to him. How stupid is that? But they did. So what we're going to do is get rid of this guy. And they caught him and they threw him in a pit. And they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they thought, we're done with him. We'll never see him again. And then they got hungry because the famine came. And they went down to Egypt. And guess who was second in command? Joseph. Same exact thing that happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel said, we don't want him. He's a problem. We reject him. They crucified him. They tried to get rid of him. When the tribulation comes, they're going to find him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come back. And he's going to deliver them just like Joseph delivered his brothers. They should have died. They didn't have any hope. God chose those people, and I'm on a rabbit trail here, but I'll get back to the point in a minute. He chose them because they had no hope, Because, folks, it doesn't matter how much hope we've got. The question is, what's God going to do? Amen? It doesn't matter how strong we are or how well-equipped we are, how much food we've got in the barn or anything else. The question is, what's God going to do? If God be for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. And that's what happened with Israel. And then they were slaves in Egypt, the most important power in the world, empire in the world, the most powerful empire, had a huge army. And here came Moses, and God said, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. We have no army. They had no resources like that. But guess what? They got out. And we won't tell the whole story of Israel again. I'll just stick to what Stephen told. But God chose those people to show us some things. If he can do that with a family that had no advantage, that had a bad situation, that had no strength, if he can do that with them, he can deliver us. He chose them to teach us, not so that we could replace them someday and he could throw them away. That was exactly the opposite of what his plan was. So in verse 2, he appeared to Abraham just like he's appeared to us. And then, and I'll go fast here, we won't be long. In verse 3, he said unto them, get thee out of thy country, talking to Abraham. God said to him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, come into the land which I will show thee. And so he leaves a lot of the story out, but he says in verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, that place I told you about. And from thence, when his father was dead, removed him into this land where you now dwell. And he came to a place called Sychem, and he built an altar. And you know what God did with Abraham? He led him. And we use this example an awful lot. He said, Abraham, get thee to a land that I will show thee. I've always wanted to do a vacation with my kids, too late now, where they all got in the car and they said, where are we going? And I said, I don't know, it's a surprise. But what would it be if you all got in the car and it was a surprise? You know, where are you going? I don't know. We're waiting for God to tell me, but I'm driving. How far are you going to drive? I don't know. I'll drive as far as God says. When are you going to stop? I don't know. I'll stop when God says. Isn't that kind of like our life? Amen? We don't know for sure where we're going this year, but we want to go where God takes us. And you know what? God knows exactly where to take us. Do you really have to know where you're going when God's the one in charge? No, just keep on driving. Just keep on going. And so God led them. He led them to the very place they needed to be. And he starts telling the story, and he throws some things in and leaves some things out. He mentions in verse 4, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And I could say a lot about that, but I won't have time. And then look at verse 5. He gave him non-inheritance in it. And he said, God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that was Egypt, and they should bring them into bondage, and they would evil entreat them. They're going to be mean to them for 400 years, and the nation would be judged, and that's Egypt, and then after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. Now, we sing a song sometimes, I'm bound for the promised land. And when we sing that song, sometimes people think, the promised land was the land of Canaan. And, you know, you can go that way if you want to. But, folks, I'm not looking forward to the place in this life that God takes me. I'm looking forward to the place in eternity where he takes me. That's the goal. And unlike Canaan, when we get there, we haven't got to fight for it. Jesus won it for us. And when we get there, we're not going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting to have the faith to defeat them. We're going to go right in. But just like Israel, God has promised us a place. Now, I would say this. In the meantime, doesn't he lead us day by day? And, you know, it's sort of like back to the illustration of the kids in the car. When the kids get in the car with me and they say, where are we going? And I say, well, I'm not going to tell you yet. I'll show you later. They just have to trust the driver, don't they? And what if we need to stop? Well, I guess if we do, we'll stop. What if we need to eat? What if we need to sleep? What if whatever? But they just have to trust the driver. And folks, we just have to trust God. Where's God going to take us next year? I don't know. But we need to trust him. You know, he's taken us through some pretty rough times in the last couple of years, but we did just fine, didn't we? And I'm just telling you, the way to have a great Christian life is just let God drive the car and be at peace and go where He goes and do what He does and obey Him. And there's great joy in that. He led them, He leads us. And certainly there's a good picture there. And then in verse 5, it talks about Him not giving them an inheritance, but later He gave them in verse 8 this covenant. And then later on, we come on down to the end of the passage, or past verse 16, He gave them the land in the end. He mentioned that promised land in verse 7. In this place, that's that promised land. It was a future land. It was a land He'd promised to give them. And I just say this, folks, God has given us great things. Amen. The things we have now and the things we have to look forward to. God doesn't give all of us everything. And you may say, Pastor, I wish my health was better. I wish my finances were better. I wish whatever. But folks, when you do that, you're forgetting all the things God did give you. You could have lived in Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia, one of those places to where the name of Christ is anathema and they won't even let you talk about it. They'll kill you for it if they can. You could have lived in Afghanistan, and you could have lived in Israel. And right now in Israel, an Israelite has a very small chance of hearing the gospel. Of course, it's getting better, but in the meantime, there's not many people over there preaching the gospel. We live in a land where you've heard the gospel thousands of times. As a child, we heard it. As an adult, we've heard it. We've had plenty of opportunity to be saved. We have no excuse. And it's the things God has done. Thank God for what He's done. Say, Pastor, I wish I had. Oh, you can play that game. It's just going to get you in trouble. How about saying it this way? God, Pastor, I'm glad God did whatever. I'm in everything, give thanks. 2 Thessalonians 5, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God gave them some things that came from God. And then, last of all, in verse 10, and I'll be done. So the patriarchs in verse 9 moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Oh, look at this. But God was with him. I love the life of Joseph. Undoubtedly, one of my favorite things. And don't you remember, Carlos preached on it, or taught on it in Sunday school back last summer, when Joseph was in prison, they just couldn't get past the fact God's with this guy. They put him in charge of the prisoners. And then before that, when he went to Potiphar's house, they put him in charge of Potiphar's house. And then he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and they put him in charge of the country because God was with him. Folks, God's with us. Now, we live in a different kind of a day. There's a lot of folks today that don't recognize that and don't respond to that. But that doesn't change the fact God's with us. And look at the next words. God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. Huh. A couple of thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, I have afflictions. Maybe God's angry with me. No, afflictions don't mean God's angry with you. Maybe God's chastening me. Maybe God's not pleased with me. No, people that are right with God, who God is with, still have afflictions. The difference is people that have God with them also have deliverance. We talk about this an awful lot. I believe this. I've lived it. What do you need God to deliver you from? One of my favorite verses, and I never can remember the reference. It's in Psalms. And I think it's in, I'm not going to try. But the Bible says, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Michelle will get on her phone and find that for me. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Amen? Now, there's going to be an ultimate deliverance when we step into eternity. But isn't there deliverance now? Amen? It's great. And that's what happened with Joseph. God delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And that all had a purpose. God wanted to use Joseph to save his people. Someone says, well, I hope God delivers me. I got to ask you, when he does, what are you going to do with it? Going to use it for your own selfish purposes? I don't understand people. honestly, it always comes down to a lack of faith. What do people think? Don't people think they need God? Don't people think God deserves for us to assemble and worship Him? Don't people think that they can trust God? Don't people see that in the troubles that they have, they need God? I don't understand. I sure know I need Him. But I sin too. But I doubt too. Sometimes I get myself in a place where I shouldn't be. Just like Israel. And when I do, what does God do? Kick me into the corner and forget about me? No. What did he do when, can you imagine Adam and Eve walking in the garden and they had fellowship with God? They were innocent. And that's the important thing. They had never sinned. And they had fellowship with God. And then they sinned. And what did God do? He came looking for them. And when you and I sin, what does God do? He comes and finds us. And what does he find us because he's mad and he wants to hurt us? No, come on, be a parent. Be a raiser of children, a person who is a parent of children. When you have children, you love them. And when they sin, when they disobey you, when they do something wrong, you don't, if you're any kind of parent of all that has any kind of love at all, you don't say, oh, I'm going to kill that kid. We might use the words, but that's even foolish to say. No, what we say is, I love them. I want to bless them. I want to give them what's good. But because of their disobedience, I'm going to have to chasten them. And it's hard. And when God comes to us when we disobey him and he has to deal with our sin, he comes in love. And you can see that. God loved Israel in spite of what they did. In spite of how wicked they were and how they rejected Christ. And folks, I'll tell you this. You want to see how great the love of God is? On the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves Israel in spite of what they had done for them. My mind goes back to Joseph, and I'll be done. Remember when Joseph's brothers appeared before him? They didn't know who he was. And then he revealed himself to them. And remember what happened now. His brothers were there, and Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. And he had to hide the fact he was weeping. He wasn't thinking, finally I get to get even with these guys. That wasn't his thought at all. The thought was, isn't God good? Way back before they even threw him in the pit, he saw that vision, that dream of his brothers bowing down before him. And here they are. And you look at how he did it. It's really exciting. I haven't got time to go through it all. But everything he did was for their benefit. He gave them what they needed. He put the money back in the sacks. He sent them off. He went through some exercises to get them to bring all of them there. And then when he revealed himself to them, he was glad to see them. And he wept over them in spite of what they had done to him. Now, don't tell me that same God that loved Israel that much, Joseph being a picture of God, that Christ that loves, Joseph's the picture of Christ, don't tell me that God's going to cast off Israel. That would be the same as Joseph just killing his brothers outright. That's not who God is. So when you read the Bible and you see Israel, that's why I know Israel is Israel. God's going to save those folks in the end. When you and I sin, what does God do? He comes and finds us. And he makes things right. Looking forward to what God's going to do next year. It may be a quiet year, but it may not. It may be an uneventful year, but I doubt it. It may be the year Christ comes back. But I wouldn't plan on that so much as be ready for it. What I would plan on is what I said this morning. God's going to do some things with us next year so that he can get glory. He's going to do some things so that he can show us, he can have fellowship with us and lead us through whatever comes. And very well could be that a year from now, it'll be a Christmas Eve service when we do this, or a New Year's Eve service perhaps, but anyway, a year from now we'll all assemble here and we'll say the same thing we can say right now. Wasn't God good in the year past? Amen? How he led us and he loved us and he cared for us and he used us and he got glory through us. Same thing God's going to do with Israel. He's going to get glory. And they're going to be saved one of these days. Stephen tells these priests, he says, you need to understand something. You're not nearly as special as you think you are. But God is. And that's what matters. Let's all stand and pray.